So this is the second Sunday of Advent when we light the peace candle, which we've already done. Peace. Some of the most famous words about peace were penned by a pastor here in Philadelphia. He wrote them for his Sunday school class. And the words describe an eminently peaceful scene. And you will recognize them immediately. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. And the first verse ends with these very profound words. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Phillips Brooks, who was rector, Trinity Church, Philly. What is peace? My wife and I grew up in a historic peace church, the Mennonite Church. No theme, no topic was talked about more often from the pulpit than that of peace. There was not complete agreement on pacifism, but there were a good number of men in our two congregations who had refused to go to war. Our government labeled them COs, conscientious objectors, and they were reassigned to non-military service during our various United States wars. Now, I came to Christ in my late teens, and as a young Christian in my early 20s, I wrestled with this issue. And although strictly speaking, I cannot be called a pacifist, I can say with all my soul that I continue to be moved by the words of Isaiah 2:4, that one day wars will cease. These words, you probably recognize these too. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So what is peace? I have three things to say about peace from Scripture today. And let's just start off very simple. My first point is just to say the words of Jesus here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus had a lot to say about peace. Let me go to peace in its simple sense. This is actually my first point here. This is where the Bible lands so many times. Peace in the simple sense means no violence, no war. No violence, no war. That's simple. And often, that's the way the Bible uses the term peace. Actually, incredibly frequently. Two cities are now at peace, which means no violence, no war with one another. Let's talk about the history of peace. Peace was lost when Cain killed Abel. Violence and war, again, the basic, simple understanding of it. Cain kills his brother, Abel, out of jealousy, out of anger. And by the time that same chapter ends, Genesis 4, you hear of another murder, Lamech, And Lamech is not just a murderer. He is a proud murderer. Violence can spread throughout a society, throughout a culture. It's something that can be learned. It's something that can be understood as necessary, maybe even justified to restore one's honor. And we see that in chapter 4 as it spreads. By the time you get to chapter 6 of Genesis, you hear these words. The earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. And you can guarantee if there's violence there, a whole host of other sins will go with it. Because lying, adultery, theft, those are nothing compared to murder. The whole earth was full of violence, and so this leads up to the flood. The flood and Noah's Ark. I was reminded by Alden Groves, not Alistair, I almost said. Alden's on staff here at church, not Alden, not Alistair. Both start with A. That some of our images of peace to this day come from this story. A dove. An olive branch. Even a rainbow. The flood was sent by God, a holy God. Upset. At a world full of violence. And he eliminates humanity, except for Noah and his family. And as the waters recede, you have the dove coming back with an olive branch. You have the sign of the rainbow. And most importantly, you have the Lord's words saying afterwards, even though humanity has inclinations in the heart that are evil from youth, nonetheless, I won't destroy the world with a flood like this again. Seed time and harvest, seasons will keep going. People will have babies. Humanity will progress. Human history will happen. This is peace. It's not peace in the final sense, a final solution. It's more peace in a patient sense. God patient with sinful humans. The definitive and final peace will be yet to come. Human violence will continue, as the Old Testament makes clear. And the writer of O Little Town of Bethlehem, Philip Brooks, he served Union soldiers during the Civil War. And so he knew firsthand, or at least secondhand from serving them, the horrors of war. Second thing about peace I want to say is that peace isn't just described in a simple sense, the absence of violence and war. You might be thinking of a more expansive sense, a more comprehensive sense. And sometimes the Bible talks about peace in this way. We might call this peace of mind. And I'm going to have a great verse from Scripture on that here in a moment. It can also not just be peace of mind, but extend to harmonious relationships. Not just the absence of war, but something even better. And prosperity. And even complete well-being. Peace in a more comprehensive sense. You know, I've been thinking this week about peace as a part of a greeting or a way we say goodbye or hello around the world. I don't know if you know this, but many languages, many cultures, many religions, there's a way of saying hello or goodbye that has the word peace. Many places in Asia and Africa, you might hear something like peace be upon you, or peace to you, or we might just say peace. Why do we do that? Why is this so widespread across the world? And in the Bible, going back to ancient times, we see this kind of thing too. It is a sign of hospitality, of saying, not only am I not going to kill you, peace, but a more comprehensive sense. I wish you well in all areas of life. It might be a word of hospitality coming into your home. Peace upon you and your family. Peace in a comprehensive sense. Now, I said there's a great verse on peace of mind. And you might think of some from the New Testament on this, the peace that passeth understanding. But I want to go to the Old Testament, an overlooked verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 26:3. Listen to this. You keep him, Lord, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, that might be hard to parse the first time hearing that. Let me say that again. You keep him, the Lord keeps this servant, this person, this believer. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, I want you to know this phrase, perfect peace. It could be argued that it's not a perfect translation, but what's going on in the Hebrew here is something really interesting. I bet you know the word for peace, shalom. Shalom, the church I grew up in was Salem Mennonite Church. Salem from shalom, peace. But it says here, you keep him in shalom, shalom. Which is hard to translate. We don't do that in English. And they translated it here, perfect peace. It's intensified by being duplicated. And I like that because it's one thing to have no violence, no war, and we hope for that. Shalom. Peace in the very narrow sense, the simple sense. But if you want peace of mind, shalom, shalom. Listen to how it can be achieved. It can be grasped. It can be received. Again, listen to it. Isaiah says, you keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you, fixed on you, focused on you, Lord, because he trusts in you. Trusts in you. This is about faith. There's the key. Shalom, shalom, this peace of mind, free from some of the deep anxieties of the world, a world that does have violence, a world that does have uncertainty. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And Isaiah said, there's a man, there's a person, there's a believer. His mind is stayed on you, Lord. It's fixed on you, focused on you. And so he has shalom, shalom, because he trusts in you. Have you felt this? Have you ever felt the rush? It sounds weird to maybe call it a rush because it's peace. But as it suddenly rushes through your body, as your anxieties dissipate, as you realize God is in control and I can trust him. He's powerful. He's good. He's merciful. What do I have to fear? And your mind, your disposition changes in a moment. Shalom, shalom. Because you trust in him. You know, maybe it sounds strange to say this, but I wish there were another way. I wish I wouldn't have to trust in God. I wish I could manage it myself through some other internal resources, but I can't. Same book of Isaiah says, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no, sometimes translated, rest for the wicked. And those are stark words. But that's the opposite here. That if you don't trust the Lord, if you say, hey, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what you say. I don't think you're really good. There's no rest for that mind. There's no peace for that mind. And there's no peace for that mind in eternity. And so Isaiah showed us the better way, that shalom, shalom, not just the absence of war, but shalom, shalom, comes from trusting in the Lord. My peace I give to you, peace I leave with you, Jesus says. And let's go to Jesus to end our 3 points. Peace, number 3, and its messianic achievement. How does this all go to Christmas? We still have wars and rumors of wars. We still have trouble in this world. Nonetheless, peace is a messianic accomplishment. Only the Messiah can achieve it. As much as we want our government to have some role in limiting unnecessary wars and unjust wars, and as much as we want a church to be a light for peace in the world and peace in relationships in our community even, peace in its final and definitive sense is only a messianic accomplishment. And now we're back to one of the most famous verses. We already said it this morning, and it's on the banners behind me. Isaiah 9:6. You know these words. Unto you, a child is born, a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. And the very next verse uses the word peace again. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Think about that. What kind of king or prince is this? That of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. I don't like this. Here's another thing I don't like. I feel like I'm complaining. I don't like how it's true. The bad leadership, including bad kings, princes, presidents, prime ministers, can lead to wars that take people's lives, take children away from their mothers. Not fair. World War I, the accidental war, no one wanted. But due to mediocre leadership in Germany and Russia, maybe even incompetent leadership, millions died. World War II, even worse. Not mediocre leadership, but evil leadership, evil ideology in Germany and Italy and Japan. And tens of millions die. It's unfair. It's unfair that who's on the throne matters. I don't know if you've seen Saving Private Ryan, World War II. But one of the most powerful moments, I think, is a short scene. And it's quiet without a big sound, a musical score behind it to move your emotions. A mom, I think in Iowa, looks out her window, her kitchen window. And she sees a car coming down her long driveway. She doesn't recognize it. She goes to the door. By the time comes to the house, she sees it's a government vehicle. Out of the government vehicle is a military man. And he goes to the back door and opens from the car in the back. A man with a religious collar. Clergy. And when she sees that, she just crumbles on the porch, knowing what this means. She lost a son in the war. And what she doesn't know, she lost multiple sons on the same day. This is why we have Old Testament prophecies that we might not get as Americans always. Of a good king who can work peace. Leadership with the competence. With the righteousness. To achieve peace and somehow forever. Because this king will be God incarnate. One more verse. It's not just about a king on a throne. I want to transition now to the Lord's Supper. It's not just about a king on a throne. There's something more about how this peace, this shalom, is achieved. Also from Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us shalom. Peace. This servant of the Lord, Isaiah tells about, which is that same king. Who would have thought? A king who brings peace not just through wise ruling, strength, but through personal sacrifice. He was pierced. He was crushed. The punishment that brought us peace, shalom, was upon him. And so Philip Brooks, third verse. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. About this table, I want you to know something about the word peace, shalom, in the Bible that I haven't mentioned. I love doing a word search when I prepare for sermons. It's one of the most common things I do. How is this word peace used throughout the Bible? And often, as I said, it's simply the absence of war and violence, just in the simple sense, the way we use it. But there's another way that it's used again and again and again and again and again. And it's this word, this phrase, peace offering. Leviticus, Numbers. Peace offering, one of the sacrifices. And I want you to know what's special about that as we move to this table. Because this table is a peace offering. Or the peace offerings of the Old Testament, I could say, foreshadow something very unique about this. The peace offerings are the only sacrifice that has this. You get to eat of the offering. The animal sacrifice that's brought. You get to eat of it. Which I'm sure made it the favorite sacrifice. It's a peace offering from the words shalom again. You get to eat it with others. Even feast with your family. In peace, hinting at that more comprehensive understanding of peace, not only peace of mind, but social and prosperous well-being. That's the peace offering. It immediately provides you strength physically, and it becomes an occasion to eat with others. In peace. Think about that as we take the Lord's Supper today. As the Lord brings not just shalom, but shalom, shalom. And it was foreshadowed by that wonderful peace offering. And you wonder how much the disciples understood or when the lights came on when they realized when Jesus says, "This is my body given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. And immediately you get to eat and drink of it with others, with the family of God, which our church grew today, as we saw, with new members. In peace with one another. Because the King has come. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Because the punishment that brought us peace was laid on his back. Let's pray as we go to the supper now. Lord, will you be with us now? Even now as we steady our minds on you, as we renew our trust in you, will you fill us with peace? Steady our hearts and minds in an unsteady world. We pray these things in the name of the Prince of Peace. Amen.